The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter. Before we get into our gospel reading, just a little background, and this fits so beautifully with our opening song this morning that we sang, which was Let Us Go Now to the Banquet. So what we're about to read comes right after Jesus shares a parable about a banquet that's given, and those who are invited, the kind of people you'd expect to be invited to a big party, they make excuses about why they're not going to come. So the host in the parable says, okay, they won't come, go out and invite the poor and all those who are left out. So all of them are invited. And there's still room, so the host says, go out and compel people from the streets to come into the banquet, all these people who normally wouldn't be invited. So Jesus tells this parable about those who are never welcome, about those who often don't belong, experiencing extravagant welcome and belonging. And then we get to our reading for today. Large crowds are following Jesus because they've received this same kind of welcome and belonging from him. But that's not all that it means. It's not all about just getting great welcome and belonging. So Jesus now lays out the cost of following him. And some of what we'll read sounds pretty shocking. So from Luke chapter 14. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. The gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. So I wonder who here has ever picked this as their favorite Bible passage? Anyone? Pretty safe to say probably no one ever. This is one we'd probably rather prefer to avoid or skip over. So Jesus just laid out the cost of following him. And he starts with this really hard verse. I'm going to read it again. Jesus says, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Isn't there already enough hate out there to go around? So a seminary professor, E. Trey Clark, he writes about this passage. And he shares a few different ways to understand this verse. I'm going to unpack it a little bit. I think it's pretty safe to assume that Jesus does not literally mean hate, as we normally think of hate, because that's in total contradiction to what he's taught before. Earlier, he's very clearly taught we are to love God, and we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, which would include our family. He even tells us to love enemies earlier in the gospel, and he upholds the commandment to honor father and mother. So he's not referring to literal hate as in despising someone. But E. Trey Clark also points out, how do we respond to these words in a world where there's profound violence and abuse, often against family? Is Jesus really saying hate is a mark of discipleship? No. He must mean something else. A second possibility is that Jesus is speaking hyperbole, so he's exaggerating to make a point. That's probably partly true, because he's trying to catch this crowd's attention. In the ancient world, even more than today, your identity was totally tied up in your family. Your family was who you were. Your survival and your economic support, they totally came from your family. And Jesus is saying, those allegiances are not what makes you, you. Following him ushers us into a different way of understanding ourselves and our families and this world and what we have. So he likely is exaggerating a little bit to make a point. And then there's a third possibility, the most likely one, of understanding this verse. E.T.A. Clark notes that in some places in the Old Testament, the word hate actually means to love less. And he lifts up an example that some of you will be familiar with, some of you won't, but it's the example of Jacob with his two wives, Rachel and Leah. He loves Rachel far more, so poor Leah kind of has the rough end of life. And it reads in the Bible, Leah was hated. And most interpreters believe that means Leah was loved less than Rachel, not that she was literally hated. And that's likely the meaning of the word hate that Jesus uses here, that it's to love father and mother, spouse and children less than our God. And this is in line with Jesus' teaching about the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. When we love God with all that we have, it shapes all our relationships. Now, if we go back to Jesus' radical welcome and belonging for people, he offers it to people who never had it before, that large crowd. But also still today, he offers this radical welcome to people who can get it nowhere else. It's as if Jesus throws the doors wide open to welcome all kinds of people into his presence. And it reminded me of an image that I saw here at our church. So some of you know where the Mary room is, or our fireside room. If you haven't seen it before, you can walk into the fellowship hall and look right, and it's there. So I've been at Calvary about 5 years. And I guess there's two doors into the Mary room, but I've only ever seen one door open in 5 years of being here, so much so that it never occurred to me that there were two doors, that you could open up a second door. I just always thought there's the one door, until the carpet was redone. And then all the furniture went in there to be stored, and both doors got open. I still didn't think about it until it was finished. And then I was walking to the fellowship hall one day, and both doors were wide open. And I stopped and I was like, wow, that looks so welcoming. Not that we need to keep them both open all the time, but like, wow, it just makes you want to come in. Jesus throws the doors wide open, not to a room, but to his way of life, which is truly life. And yet there's a cost that comes with following Jesus' way. As Debbie Thomas writes, we want to embrace a Christianity that doesn't involve costly choices. We want an easy Christianity that's just all comfort and welcome for me, but doesn't move me to have to do anything different. She writes, we want to experience Jesus the healer, Jesus the savior, Jesus our friend, but not so much the radical countercultural Jesus who calls us to follow in ways that move us to devote our entire lives and all that we have to God. Jesus' welcome and belonging that we receive, every one of us here, it ushers us into a different kind of life. And that different way of life is at war with our sinful self within us. Jesus' way is contrary to how the powers of this world work. And if we ever doubt that, we can just follow Jesus through the rest of the gospel. He is on his way to Jerusalem when we hit the reading here. And what meets him in Jerusalem, because these large crowds follow, because they're welcomed, because he does healing and helping people, those in power can't deal with it and will have him killed. To receive Jesus' welcome and belonging, it ushers us into a different way of being that is sometimes at war with our own stuff in us and is opposed to how this world works. So there's this cost to following him. Debbie Thomas shares that at one time she was listening to a podcast and she heard a rabbi speak. And in the course of his interview, he shared a Jewish parable that she believes captures the heart of this gospel. This Jewish parable goes like this. A large multi-cabin ship set sail across the ocean. A passenger whose cabin was on the lowest level of the ship decides to dig a hole in the floor of his cabin. So, of course, the ship begins to sink. When the other passengers realize what's happening, they rush to the man's cabin and are like, "What are you doing?" And the man looks up from the hole and says, "It's my cabin. I paid for it." And of course, down goes the ship. So of course, that's just a story to make a point, but Debbie Thomas writes that it's like this. If I want to follow Jesus, I have to give up once and for all the fantasy that it's my cabin, I paid for it, or that it's my life, I can do what I want with it. She writes, there is no my cabin. I'm on God's ship now, and everything I do, every choice I make, every idol I worship, every possession I hoard affects the entire vessel. There is no us or them on the ship of Christian discipleship. There is only we. If I'm a disciple, I am responsible for that we, whether I want to be or not. Jesus' claim on my life, in other words, is radical and absolute. It shapes every other claim, period. Does Jesus' claim on your life shape every other claim? Where is change needed in each of our lives for that to happen? Jesus' whole point in our gospel today is it's not easy. And sometimes it's hard to see if the cost is worth it, especially if we just want to do our own thing rather than follow what Jesus is calling us to do in each situation. E. Clark puts it this way, that the cost of discipleship, though hard, is better than the loss of discipleship. This past week, someone shared a video with me of a parent speaking at a press conference. The parent is a mom of a 9-year-old girl who had been injured at Annunciation Catholic Church and School on August 27th. Her daughter is home now, but still recovering, and it's hard. Her mom spoke, and one of the things she gave thanks for was the countless examples of selfless people who did extraordinary things on that day. So many people who were there for the children and her daughter immediately when things went bad. She mentioned the police officer who rode the ambulance with her and who continues to check in. She mentioned the nurse who went into the CT scan with her and held her hand and comforted her until her mom could get there. And then this mom said, "That is the embodiment of the saying, there is no such thing as other people's children." That's not a saying I know, that there's no such thing as other people's children. But what I take it to mean is that all children are children whom we are going to look out for, that all children are children whom we are going to support, that all people are people for whom we will be there. We do this pretty well in the aftermath of a crisis, but there are those in crisis right now, sometimes behind closed doors, whom we don't even realize are going through something, or others whom we don't notice because we get so caught up in our own stuff. Jesus called the discipleship, it moves us to notice. It moves us out beyond just our own family to care for others with the same kind of love and intention that we show our own family, that we show it to others, especially those who have no one else to love and care for them. And quite frankly, sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. And yet that is the way, Jesus' way of life, now and into forever. So may we throw the doors wide open, the doors of our church, the doors to the different places we go, the doors to our hearts. May we throw them wide open to love God with all that we've got and to love every single one of our neighbors as we love ourselves. And whatever gets in the way of that, whatever gets in the way of that for each one of us, may we, with the Holy Spirit's power, may we give it up to God. Amen.